Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Hey, it's good to see everybody. You're doing good. Are you guys like me, excited for Christmas and getting geeked up? Like, we're over the top in our house. It's just like, it's always been a real big deal in our home. And so so before we get into the word, I think it's really important. I want us to like understand this idea of gifts. So how many, do you like getting gifts? Some of us? Some of you guys trying to be ultra humble. Yeah, all right. Like, how many like giving gifts? Yeah. How many know it can be stressful sometimes, right? Anyone stressed out? And how many have ever got weird gifts too, you know? Like Tiff, you should see that, like, as pastors, sometimes we get weird stuff, man. Like for whatever reason, like, I've gotten people, like, gave me holy oil. Like, thank you, you know? And it's like, I've received a few crosses, yes. And then I love when people give me Bibles. It's like, oh, thank you. I'll put this with the 15 other ones I have, you know, like that. And so I think I speak for all the pastors when I say, hey, we're just not opposed to a Starbucks gift card. All right, so if any of you are interested in that, that's fine. But sometimes, you know, you get a lot of pressure from a spouse. So I just want to speak to husbands and significant others, like, how many are just feeling it? I know I asked my girl, Susan, I'm like, hey, baby, what can I get you for Christmas? What do you want? And she replied, nothing. I mean, no, I do not believe her. I think she's lying, okay? And so, fellas, if your girl said that, don't believe her. It's a lie. It's a trap, all right? And so, and then I know my wife, Susan, I promised her that I will, as long as I preach or have a face mic or a lavalier, I'm going to tell this every Christmas. So my wife one year got me a gift that I found so unbelievably offensive. So I get into my stocking and I open a nose hair clipper. But listen, now you need to get this right. So it was so large, it was gas powered. It had a pull cord on it. Boom, like it started, it was like, because nothing says I love you like nose hair clippers, you know? And so, but I got to let you in on, we have a really, like, I think it's a fun tradition. And I hope you guys have traditions, things you do at the holiday season. And so what we'll do is we'll get up on Sunday and we'll go to Christmas Eve service. It'll be amazing. And then we're going to go home and we're going to probably sin the sin of gluttony over and over and over again. We're going to have this enormous meal. But then that night, Christmas Eve, in the birdhouse, we get to open one present. And so that's always a blast. It's a little bit nerve-wracking because you have to go under the tree and you have to be strategic because you've got to get a present that's good enough that you could enjoy it that night, but not too good that it messes up Christmas morning, right? And so you need to choose wisely that gift. And so we'll open it up and that'll be fun. And then we'll get up Christmas morning, and by we, I mean me. My girls like to sleep, man, so they'll kind of be sleeping, so I'll get up and try and I'll do the girls' stockings, that type of thing, and then I'll probably jump on the treadmill, how many know, make room for everything, and we'll do that. And then finally my girls will roll out, and we'll grab coffee, and stockings are fair game, first thing. And so we get out, and we'll fire through that, and then after stockings, we have this practice we do every year, is we will run to the kitchen and we'll indulge in sin of buns. Anybody? You ever had this? Nothing like rings in the Christmas season, like 1,500 calories and 39 grams of saturated fat, right? And so that's what we're going to do. And then we'll go into it and we'll start firing through the presents, man. And in our home, we always open youngest to oldest. And so it'll begin with Elizabeth, my youngest, and it'll end with Susan, right? Just so you guys know that she is the oldest. And we'll do that. And here's what else you got to be careful, because in our house we always, each person has one wow gift, and a wow gift is that gift that you're surprised, you just didn't see it coming. And so so here's what I'm gonna make sure that at just the right time my girls don't miss the wow gift. And really what we're talking about here, like, Christmas is amazing, and I hope you get great stuff. I hope you eat great food, that you're with great friends and great family, and all that stuff is amazing. Just don't miss God's wow gift, because really what we're talking about, and Pastor Bruce touched on it so great, is we're celebrating the gift of God's Son, the incarnation, Pastor Brian's, he's the theologian on staff, and so it's the hypostatic union where God, Jesus is fully God and fully man, all mashed together as one, and how that can be, I have no idea. That's why he's God and I'm me, okay? And so, has anyone ever played that game Jenga? I know you have, Celine, because I was going to ask you to bring it in. If you've not played that, you know, like where you get all these kind of blocks together, and then you have to strategically pull from the bottom without the thing toppling over. And let me tell you, the virgin birth, the incarnation, it's not an add-on to our faith. It's not this, oh, this would be cute and nostalgic. Let's just have her be a virgin. If you take out the virgin birth, the incarnation, our faith unravels and falls apart. So Christmas is unbelievably important because without the incarnation, there is no cross of Christ. And so super important. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And if you guys want to know what that noise is, that's the angels saying, amen, preach, pastor, good, pastor. All right, just so you know. I'm going to read Matthew 1. We'll just read and talk about it, but it's the birth of Jesus. And it begins in verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so here's what you need to understand about this idea of betrothal. So back in the first century, what they would do is, as a father of a son, I would scout out the perfect wife for my boy. And so what would happen then, I would have to come up with some money, a dowry, to pay that father for the right to marry his daughter. And so as a daddy of two daughters, how many know I wish we would still do that, right? You want to marry my daughters, you better bring some cash to me, brother, and like lay that down. And then as well, this idea of betrothal, it was anywhere between 9 months to a year, it was as if you were legally married, however you couldn't come together sexually in that time. And it was basically to see as, hey, after 9 months to a year, if you got a baby bump, something's wrong, all right? So maybe you weren't a virgin and set aside for me as your husband. And so you can imagine the scandal what we find out when when Mary is pregnant. And so it says this, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In that time, she could have been killed for committing adultery during the betrothal time. And so he was just going to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. For the record, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7. It says this, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning in your name. Amen. And so, I have 3 points, and Terry made a point. A point to tell me, Pastor Ron had 3 points last week, so I need to have 3 points, and so I made sure to get them, and here's your 3 points. This is for Terry. Number one is hark, he's Jesus, God saves. The name Jesus means God saves. He's Emmanuel, God with us, and then lastly, hark, he's a promise-keeping God, and so let's check these out. Number one is hark, he's Jesus, the God who saves. And so I'm not sure how many are familiar with your Bible, but isn't it like, don't you ever wonder why, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John seems a little over the top. It's like why do we have to have 4 different people telling the same story? And so I'm like, why couldn't we just have one and we just kind of roll with that? And here's the reason. So if you are 35 or younger, you have no idea what I'm talking about here. But there was a time when we only had 4 TV stations, not 4,000, okay? And so there was 4 TV stations, so you had CBS, NBC, ABC, and then Fox came onto the scene, all right? And you would go to each news broadcast, it would be the same news, same story, from a little different angle, a little different perspective at each one. And that's why having four Gospels is so great and so powerful. We get this full perspective, this 360-degree view of the life of Jesus. And each Gospel has a different slant on who Jesus was. And so you get the Gospel of Mark, and he's revealed as the Son of Man. And so constantly he'll refer to himself as the Son of Man. Then you get Luke, he's referred to as the Son of Adam. And so Luke's genealogy will begin with him, or take it all the way back to Adam, the first man. Then you have John, he's known as the Son of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, right? But Matthew is distinct. He's known as the Son of David, the great king, the one who rescued his people from the oppressors, right? And so you got to get in your mind that Jesus is all these other things, but he is a great and glorious king. Because Matthew is going to show us that when Jesus is born, the sky will rip open and the angels, the heralds will cry out, the king is here. That the Magi will come and they'll declare, this is the one born, the king of the Jews. And as a man, he rode into Jerusalem, they began to cry out, Hosanna to the king. And when they put him up on a cross, the placard above that cross said this, Jesus, king of the Jews. And he's coming again one day. And the book of Revelation says he's going to have tattooed on his thigh, he is the king of all kings, right? And so this Jesus, he is the king. And the reality is that humanity, all of us are longing for a rescuing king. Any of you guys seen Star Wars, this latest one? Anybody? No one. I was almost proud of it, but now you're the outlier. I promise you, I mean, they're just going to keep doing this thing till Jesus returns. Why? Why? Because we're constantly longing for someone, be it a Jedi, be it an Avenger, be it an X-Men. We're longing for a hero to come and rescue, to push back all that's wicked and dark in the earth, and we love it, and we long for it. And so humanity, I quoted to you Isaiah chapter 7. It says that a virgin, a sign of the coming king would be a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And so that prophecy in Isaiah till the birth of Christ, 700 years. And so just so we can, because sometimes we just read Bible stuff, oh yeah, 700 years, whatever, and we roll through it. Like 700 years ago, forget the iPhone. We were still 100 years away from the printing press 700 years ago. We're about 150 years away against from us being around, us being the United States, right? The Americas being discovered, the new world, okay? And so you need to feel just how long of a time that is. And so have you ever just been believing for something from God? And you're just like waiting and waiting until you just wonder, is this even real? God, are you ever going to keep your promises? So how many in here are 40 years old and up? We got a few? Good. So you guys are going to feel me on this. The rest of you can Google this. But I think we got a little song. There's a little song by a group named Journey. If you don't know who Journey is, do we got the song here? So and some of us, this is going to bring us back to high school dance. Ready? Come on, remember, boy team, girl team on either side. Suddenly this song came on. Come on, fellas. Might came on us. We're strolling over, baby. You grab that girl's hand and you come over and you start doing it and having just that thing. Oh yeah. Okay. All right. So you can put that. So it's the song Journey, and it was declared to be the perfect rock anthem. All right? And the lyrics, the name of it, Don't Stop Believing. The song was actually written by the keyboardist for Journey. His name is, I believe, Jonathan Cain. And he wrote the story of how he got that line, Don't Stop Believing, years and years and years as a starving artist, trying to make it big, trying to get his breakthrough. Failure, failure, disappointment, disappointment. And every time he was ready to quit, he would call his father. And his father would tell him, son, he says, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Because if you let this go, you're finished. You're done. Don't stop believing. And I think that's great news for those of you that are weary of just believing the promises of God for your life. And I would appeal to you the lines of Journey. Don't stop believing. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. Do you know that there's someone else that was anxiously awaiting the coming king? And it was Satan and the demonic world. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that immediately God promised, I'm sending a rescuer. I'm sending a king. He says, the seed of this woman is going to come, and he's going to crush Satan's head. And so Satan is waiting from the beginning of time. He's waiting for this coming king to destroy him, to crush him. And so you see, at Abraham, we see that God says, hey, through your son, through your line, I'm going to send someone who's going to save the whole world. Until he appears to Moses, and God says to Moses, he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you that will forever deliver my people. He comes to David, and he says, David, you're a king, but someone from your line is going to have a kingdom that will never, ever end. Until we get to the book of Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, to Matthew, and there's 400 years of silence. And I just wonder if Satan and the kingdom of darkness didn't think, I got him. I killed the seed. I killed the king. Until the sky rips open and the angels declare with the scream of that baby in Bethlehem, they said, there's glory to God in the highest. And so if you don't think that there was a shudder and a oh no in the demonic world, you're sadly mistaken. Why? Because the king was suddenly in on the scene. And 1 John, the book of 1 John will let us know this, that the reason Christ appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. Merry Christmas, right? I'm not sure if you guys know, like I live out in New Jersey, and so they get pretty geeked up about decorating their houses and their lawns, like Halloween and all this kind of stuff. But I do find the people in New Jersey are very theologically confused. Because they'll have the nativity scene out on their front lawn, and so they'll have baby Jesus, and they'll be surrounded by wise men, maybe a few donkeys, and then SpongeBob and Santa Claus will be mashed in there as well, and so they're a little bit confused. But you remember, we always say the three wise men, but we don't know that there was three, but we do know the gifts that they bring, right? They brought, okay? And what are they? Frankincense? I didn't miss the last one. It was myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, great. And so it's interesting because each gift is significant. It represents something. Because frankincense was the gift to a priest, as they would burn frankincense in the temple. It was the smell of the temple. That they had myrrh, it was actually what they used to anoint the sacrifice, the dead, okay? And so, but the gold was a gift given to a king. And I find a lot of times we like Jesus as the priest and the sacrifice, right? We want Jesus as Savior, but few of us want Jesus as king. It's, you know, that 616 times in your New Testament, it refers to Jesus as Lord. It only refers to him as Savior 24 times. And so you got to see, God is pounding into us that yes, he's your Savior. Yes, he's your high priest, but he's your king. He's your king. And so you need to bow down. And listen, you can submit to him now in humility, or you can submit to him later in terror and fear. But if the scripture is clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, that he's the king. And so he needs to be king over your time. King over your relationships, king over your finances. He is our king. But here's the great news, is he's a loving king, that he's a benevolent, loving king. You guys know royalty today, like, you know, the protocol, that royalty, they were considered to be kind of a god. And so even today, you're not allowed to touch royalty. I don't know if you remember the scandal. Do we have the picture of LeBron James and Princess Kate? I don't know if you remember, it was this kind of global scandal because he took his arm around her to get a picture. And so, you can't touch her, she's royalty. You had Michelle Obama hugging the queen. Oh my gosh, it was global controversy that took place, all right? But how amazing is it that our king, that the moment he turns resurrected, he says to Philip, hey man, touch my hands, touch my side. that he bids the children, oh, come to me, let them come to me. So we see that our Jesus, our King, he likes to be near to us. He likes to be touched and near. How about this too, royalty? I promise you this, that the king and the queen, that they have a security surrounding them 24/7. And should any danger approach them, what'll happen? Man, there'll be people that will cover them and become a shield to protect royalty, not our King. Our King saw danger coming and he says, I'll take the hit. I will hang on the cross for you. And that's the King that we serve. You guys know, too, here's why else it's so important that, man, you got to have Jesus as your great and glorious King. You guys know Prince Harry got himself a girl. Did you see this? Come on, I think it's Meghan Markle's her name. And I don't know if you know her story, but she's a divorced woman. She was a fashion blogger, model, but just kind of struggling to make it. You guys remember that show, Deal or No Deal? And they had like these 26 models holding the suitcase. Like she was just one of the girls holding the suitcase like that. And suddenly, everything is changing for this woman. Because the moment she says, I do, suddenly she goes from ordinary to royalty. That suddenly everything in her world changes. And that's our story. That you and I, when we say, Jesus, I do, we become royalty, sons and daughters of the King. So I can share this story with you guys. Some of you guys, I say the same story. I only got like 8 of them and keep repeating them. But you guys will remember this one. So when I used to travel playing pro hockey, we had a masseuse that traveled with us. Glory to God in the highest, all right? It was amazing. And so when we would travel, when we'd go to another place to play, we'd get to the hotel, and everyone would line up to see who's going to get a massage from our massage therapist. His name was Tommy. And so I remember one particular time I'm up there, and Tommy, that brother would just work you, and you just kind of go off to what Paul calls the third heaven and just kind of like out of it. And I remember then he'd flip you over and start working the front of your quads and all that. And I remember I'm laying there, and I'm just in another world. And then until suddenly, Tommy, he was kind of this ponytailed, kind of new agey kind of guy. And he jumps on my chest, starts hitting me like this. He says, you, who are you? Who are you? And I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's tripping on drugs, man. I'm like, Tommy, it's me. It's me. He's like, who are you? And I'm like, Tommy, it's Adam. It's Adam. And he goes, no, who are you? You're a son of God. And then he starts massaging me again, man. And so it was like so bizarre, you know. But I promise you, that was God's reminder to me, and this is my reminder to you, that you're a son, that you're a daughter of God. All right? Here's point number two is this. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God invading our story. And so many of you guys know that we have... Yelena, sorry about this one, but we didn't always get along with the Russians, you know, so we had the former Soviet Union back in the Cold War, if you can remember this time, and there was a race to see who could get to space first, and I don't know if you know the story, but the Soviets kicked our butt, all right, and they were the first to put a man into space. His name was Yuri Gagarin, and when Yuri came back, they held a press conference, and Yuri said this, in a very basically, forget you, American theist democracy, he said, I've been to the heavens and there is no God. And C.S. Lewis got word of this. And if you don't know who C.S. Lewis is, he was a great apologist. And he kind of got a little upset. And here's what he basically said is, Yuri, you're a moron. Because he says, you fundamentally misunderstand the nature of God and man. Because to go into space and say that God's not there is like Hamlet going up to his attic and saying, I've been to my attic and Shakespeare is not there. He says the only way that Hamlet will make Shakespeare is if Shakespeare writes himself in the story. And so it is. God wrote himself into our story to rescue us. And now divine justice can be paid for in the earth. And I don't know if you pay attention to this, but we love justice. We absolutely love justice. If you don't believe me, just Google how many judge shows there are. There's no less than 60. You got Judge Mathis, you got Judge Wapner, you got Judge Brown, you got the Hot Bench. There's divorce court, people's court. Can anyone tell me how many CSIs there are? What's the other one? SUV. There's three of them, okay? I mean, and believe me, there's more coming because we love it. Well, it's insatiable. We can't get enough. And then if you've not paid attention in the news recently, but justice, an avalanche of justice is pouring down upon men who for years use their power to take advantage of women. And that thing is going to continue to rain down like that. Why? Because we're a people that we love justice and we serve a just God. And see, this is why this is so important. Because God came and became a man, suddenly now divine justice could be paid for. Because a man's sin, a man had to atone for our sins. But I promise you this, no man could absorb the wrath of God and still live, right? That's something divine, something only God, the God-man Jesus, that could pay for. And you have a choice today. You can allow Jesus to pay and absorb your the wrath for your sin on the cross, or you could choose to pay for it yourself. But make no mistake, you have to choose, okay? I got to tell you like a crazy story that I think articulates what Jesus did for us. I can't believe I hadn't heard this story before. We all know Abraham Lincoln and how he was tragically assassinated by John Wilkes Booth. Did you know this? That months prior to that, Lincoln's oldest son, Robert, was in New Jersey, and he was on a train platform, and the crowd was so great that they actually pushed him down, and he fell off the platform onto the tracks. And as an oncoming train was coming, a man grabbed him by the collar, yanked him back up to the platform, and saved his life. That man was Edwin Booth. It was his oldest brother. And so here you get one man, one the older brother saves life, and the other one takes it. And that's the story of the Bible, that the first Adam, he messed this whole thing up for us, but Jesus is referred to as the last Adam who would come and he would rescue us for all eternity. And so he's also called, because God became a man, here's why that's so important, the Bible says he can be a sympathetic high priest. That word sympathetic, it just means, sim means like, and you get pathos, it means feelings. And so he understands our feelings and the things that we go through as human beings. And so about 2 years ago, I had my fourth and fifth back surgery. So I went into Morristown Medical, and so they kind of knocked me out, and they opened me up about 9 inches on the front, and they moved the vital organs aside, and then they took six cages, metallic cages, and they attached them to my spine. And then 3 days later, they flipped me, another 9-inch incision, and then they took like a dozen screws, and they bolted those things into my back along with titanium rods, did me back up. Can I just say, that was a beatdown, all right? And so I was hopped up on steroids and all kinds of stuff, and I couldn't stop crying. Like anytime someone would say something, I'd be like, oh yeah, I just start crying. Lost about 20 pounds, and I remember I was like, I gotta get back to church and preach. And so I had this ridiculous back brace, and so I was going to Starbucks prior to going to the church to preach, and I was kind of stumbling in there, and waiting in line was a guy from my gym. And this guy's tatted up, pierced, veins everywhere, but the backstory is he had had his neck fused, similar procedure as to me, and when he saw me walk in, he came over to me, and he's like, oh man, bro, what happened? And as I began to tell him, he started petting me like I was a kitten. It's like, oh my gosh, bro, are you okay? And then he asked me this, he goes, man, you on steroid? I'm like, yeah. He goes, do you cry a lot? Yeah, man, I do, you know? And so, we're having this moment that you would never see because at one time we were strangers, but because what we walked through, we became brothers. And that's God's story for us, that God walked in our shoes, and he's no longer the strange, far-off, distant God, but he's the God who's near. And that's why I love that, do you know that Elijah, in his darkest time, that God revealed himself to him, but it wasn't an earthquake. It wasn't in fire, but it was a small voice. It was a whisper. Because in our dark moments, God is close to us. He's near to us. He's the God who understands. And then here's the last thing I want to leave us with is this, is Hark, he's a promise-keeping God. That God is the God who keeps his promises. So there's 353 prophecies are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. 353. Just for the record, if you guys are statisticians or anything like that, that's impossible. The chances of 1 in 8 prophecies coming to pass is 1 in 10 to the 21st power. That's 21 zeros behind that. Jesus fulfills 353 with his life. And so here's what that means for you and I, that God's a promise-keeping God. He promised he's going to come, and he came. He promised he was going to go and die on our behalf, and he did it. He promised on the third day, I'm going to rise again, and he did it. And he also promised this, I'm coming again, and I'm going to make everything new again. And he's going to do it. Would you stand with me? So before we close here, I want us to feel something. So could we do this real quick? Could you just, I need you to close your eyes, and I want you to feel something. Now, we're not allowed to sing, but we can let the journey take us a little somewhere, all right? And so just with your head bowed and your eye closed, I want to share for you a story by a man by the name of Jim Corbett. He was the heavyweight champion of the world. This man was a fighter. He was a champion. And he wrote this poem, and it was called One More Round. And he says this. He says, when I'm exhausted, and he says, I can't even lift my arms up again, I tell myself, just one more round. He says this, when my eyes are swollen shut, and my nose is bloodied, I tell myself, just one more round. He says this, when my head is cloudy and foggy and I feel like there's nothing I can do, I tell myself, just one more round. And I want to be here for you today. I want to tell you, you can go one more round. That God is the great king and the great champion. And God has called you to do great things for your life. So if you just take one more step, fight one more round, I promise you, your victory is right around the corner. And so I want to encourage you today, one more round. God made you to win, to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You cannot fail with Jesus, our great and glorious King. So Father, I thank you. Lord, use us today. Bless us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Don't stop believing, huh? All right, God bless you. Merry Christmas, every nation.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.